For this meditation hour this morning, let us all together find and read from the Gospel according to St. Mark, from chapter 8. Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8. Let's start reading on verse 22 and end at the end of this chapter. Mark, chapter 8, beginning on verse number 22. Sveto Evangelje po Marku, osma glava, a početak da bude na 22. stihu i tako do kraja. Verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to the house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. May God bless his word. Let us all kneel before him in prayer. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope and I pray that we can all quote this verse, we can all say it and mean it and feel it. It is truly a blessing to be in the house of God. I cannot think of a better place to be, not just this morning on a Sunday, but any time. It is always a blessing and good to be in the house of God, where together we can worship our Savior, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, who is full of mercy, love, and compassion. Today we read from one of the Gospels, Gospel according to St. Mark, from chapter 8. And we started reading at verse 22. These couple of verses from the beginning that we read speaks about this one blind man that was brought by his friends to Jesus. And this is only recorded in St. Mark. He's the only one that records this incident here. So there was a blind man, and his friends have to bring him to Jesus. A couple of reasons: he could not walk. Well, he was able to walk, but he couldn't see. And perhaps his friends saw the miracles that Jesus did, and they believed, so they brought him to Jesus. And they asked Jesus that he would touch him. And Jesus, this time, did not touch this man or his eyes at this moment here. He took him. He took the man by his hand, took him out of the town, took him away from the people. And he did this many times. Jesus would separate himself from the group of people. Reason for that? Why would he go away? Why would not he stand there in front of all the multitude and show them the miracles, God's mercy, God's love? Many times was because of their unbelief. They did not believe. Many of the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, lawyers did not want to believe. Not that they couldn't, they did not want to believe. So he takes this man by the hand, leads him out of town, and he said that he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him. Then he asked him, "Do you see anything?" So the man that was blind, he says, "I see." He says, "I see men as trees walking, very blurry." And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." So he says, after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and then he was restored. This is the only time where Jesus did this in two stages. Why? Couldn't he just say, "Go, your faith had made thee whole," or just touch his eyes and he would see immediately, like he did to some others? Why was it made in two stages? Was it that Jesus did not have enough power to do it at first time? Of course not. There must have been a reason why he did this twice, why the man did not see clearly first time. Now, the Bible does not explain it anywhere. We can maybe assume it was for a reason, definitely. We know that there was a reason why Jesus did this in two stages. If we read this whole chapter from the beginning, we know that Jesus fed 5,000 people and 4,000 people. And then as they went from one place to another, Jesus told them, in verse 15 we read, he says, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Now disciples, in their mind, thought, "Oh, he's telling us this because we forgot to bring bread." This was right after Jesus fed the multitude with few loaves of bread and some fish, because they only had one loaf of bread as they came to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, I believe. So Jesus rebuked him. He says, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Don't you believe? Don't you understand? Can you not realize what I have just done?" He says, "Why is your heart so hardened?" He says, "Having eyes, ye see not. See ye not?" It's a question. "And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000? And how many baskets of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 12, and 7 among 4,000. They picked up 7 baskets of bread. "How is it that you do not understand? Seeing, your eyes are open, and you do not see." Perhaps Jesus was doing this miracle to this blind man to teach his disciples They just seen a miracle, a great miracle. And yet they're, oh, we should have brought bread. We forgot. This is why Jesus is rebuking us. So they did not see clearly. You know, when we come to Jesus, when we came to Jesus, those of us that made a covenant with him, did we come to church one time, listen to the gospel, read the Bible, pray to God, and our eyes were open, and we saw everything clearly? No. It took time. Maybe two stages, three, four. We see vaguely, we see a little bit, but we don't see clearly. We need to keep praying, keep listening, keep reading, so that eyes would be open completely, that we can see clearly. Perhaps this blind man did not have the faith that he needed to have. Maybe when Jesus spit in his eyes, and he put his hand upon him, maybe he did not believe that anything will happen. Like I said, it does not say, does not explain anywhere why Jesus has done it this way. Every other time when he said for someone to be healed or he touched someone, it was the miracle had been fulfilled or done immediately. But the important thing is that this man was healed. Anyone that comes to Christ, anyone that comes to God with faith, with hope, with love, believing, will be healed. In spiritual sense, will be healed. The end result is the important matter. And he sent them away and told them, don't go to the town, into the town, and do not tell anyone in the town. Jesus always charged his disciples, the people that were healed, not to tell anyone. He did not want people to come to him because of the miracles that he had performed. We know that many people came to listen to him, and yet he knew their hearts and their minds. He says, you came to me because you were fed, because you ate the bread, not because you wanted to hear the living words of God. So many people would follow him, especially after they were fed, 5,000 besides the children and women, and then 4,000 the second time. That's a lot of people with the little amount of food that they had. Whatever they had was only perhaps for two or three people that would be filled. And yet, when it's blessed, it can feed many people. Same thing in spiritual sense with the Word of God. If we read and preach from the Word of God, and we ask God to bless it, it can feed more than 5,000 people. But if we read and preach without God's blessing, without his help, it will not even feed the person that is preaching. We need God's blessing, and it will be multiplied. Verse 27, it says, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. Then he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Here's a question that Jesus is asking his disciples. Whom do men say that I am? So immediately his disciples said, John the Baptist. That's the first thing that came to their mind. And there's a reason for that too. And then they said, but some say Elias or others, one of the prophets. In Matthew, I believe, he says Jeremiah. But the first thing that they said was John the Baptist. Where did they get this from? Well, they knew about John the Baptist, that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. But we know that Herod actually said that. I think it's in, even here in Mark. He speaks about Herod, when he heard of all the miracles, he says, this is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. He's the one that arose from dead, and he's doing all these miracles. He was sure that this was John the Baptist, because he beheaded him. Not because he wanted to so much. He did not like him because John the Baptist rebuked him, because we know the story of Herod. She went willingly, I guess. He took his brother's wife. He could not take her if she would not go to him. So both of them sinned. But he had his brother's wife. So John the Baptist rebuked him, told him that he is not allowed to have someone else's wife. And that's written in the Old Testament too. So his wife, the one that was Philip's wife, she could not stand him. So when her daughter had a birthday, we know the story, that she pleased Herod, and he asked her, ask whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom I will give you. So she did not know what to ask for. Perhaps she had everything. So she asked her mother, what should I ask for? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So of course, Herod promised one of all his nobles to ask whatever you want, it will be granted unto you. So he cannot go back on his word. So he had to behead John the Baptist, but he had the guilty feeling. He felt guilty because he committed a great sin, not just by taking someone else's wife, but beheading John the Baptist, a righteous man. So he thought that John the Baptist rose from the dead, and he's doing all these miracles. I think that's the reason they said John the Baptist first and Elias or one of the other prophets. This was not important to Jesus, who do men say that he is, even though he asked the disciples just to hear what do they say. But in verse 29 he said, and he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? That's the important thing, question. Who do his disciples think that Jesus is? Who do we think that Jesus is? My dear friend, who is Jesus to you? Is he a great prophet? Someone that lived a long time ago, that did many good things? Or is he your Savior, your Redeemer, the one that can cleanse your sins, the one that can deliver you out of the bondage of this world? Who is he to you? Who is he to me? That's the question. And that's the answer that we need to have. So Peter, being always the first to speak, to do things, very zealous for the Lord, eager, full of energy, free-spirited, always first one to speak. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He confessed that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the true faith. We do need to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to us? Who is God? What did he do for me and for you? How can we repay him? What do we do? What do we come before him with? What do we have? One of the psalms that I like to read, let me read just a few verses. Psalm 116, very personal psalm. It says, 116, I love the Lord because he had heard my voice and my supplications, because he had inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. If we read this and we do not mean it, doesn't do anything. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the Lord. When David was in trouble, he called Lord God. O Lord, beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our Lord is merciful. I love the Lord because there's a reason why we love the Lord, because he heard our prayer. And he still hears our prayer every day. But we need to pray. If we do not pray, God will not hear it. There won't be any prayer. He heard my voice and my supplication. We pour out our heart to him, and he hears and he delivers us. Now, the verse 12, he said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What do we have to give to God when he has done beautiful miracles in our lives? What shall I render? What shall I give to God for all the benefits? Verse 13 is beautifully says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And then last two verses, I will pay my vows again unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Pretty much same as verse 14. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I will pay my vows. The promises that we made, we have to fulfill. Take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. In just find the verse here. Bear with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We read it not long ago. It says, verse 4, when thou vowest a vow, when you make a promise unto God, don't delay to pay it. Don't delay to fulfill it. It is better that we would not make a promise than to make a promise and not fulfill it. So we all made a promise to God that we will be faithful unto him as long as we live. As long as we live. Not for many years. Only when I can. Only if I have the desire. But forever. As long as we live on the face of this earth. You know, when we read the words from this book, even this psalm, I love the Lord. Am I just reading it, or am I actually saying what I read? I'm making a promise when I say, I love the Lord. I cannot just read and say, well, this is, I'm just reading. Hymn number 278, I will strive here that I live there. When we sing the song, we are making a promise. When we read these words, we're telling God, I will call upon his name, and I will sing the songs as long as we live, and I will praise him as long as we live. God made a promise to us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And you know, he keeps his promise. He will never leave us alone. If God does feel distant from us, it's because we move away, not God. So I hope and pray that we can all say, as Peter said, Thou art the Christ, Son of God, the living God. Then the rest of this chapter that we read, He is telling his disciples that he must suffer, be rejected of the elders and his own people, and that he will be killed, and after 3 days, he will rise again. They heard that he will be killed, that he will suffer. For some reason, they did not hear or understand that he will rise again. Even the two we hear of often, the walk to the city Emmaus, and when Jesus appeared in their midst as they were walking, they were all depressed, sad. And Jesus asked them, they did not recognize him, of course. This is after he resurrected. He said, "What are you talking about? Oh, are you the only stranger in this place that you did not hear? This Jesus, the mighty man, the power and authority, so great. He was, everything was in the past. He was great. He was wonderful, powerful, merciful. But he died. It's over. It's finished. He's done." This is what they did not understand, that he will rise again. There is no death. Jesus did not die. We as children of God cannot die. Physically, yes. Spiritually, we cannot die. Jesus, God, had promised us everlasting life. This life on this earth is only temporary. We all know this. But our soul, a living soul, cannot die. Even those that do not believe, the evil people, will not die. Physically, yes, but spiritually, what will happen to them? If they do not convert or repent, they will live, but not in heaven. They will be tormented day and night. You know, I hear many people say, "Well, when I die, I die. You don't know anything. I don't care. It doesn't matter. I'm going to live the life to the fullest on this earth. When I get old, I die. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter." If there was nothing afterwards, if you would really die, then yes, maybe people can say that. They would die and it's over. It's finished. But the torment, and not just for many years, you will be tormented for some time, and then, like people who go to prison, if they go for 30, 40 years, still have a little hope they'll come out after that many years. They'll be free. Not when you go to hell. No freedom. There's no 30, 40 years. It's life, or more than lifetime, I guess. It's forever. The torment, weeping, gnashing of teeth. I don't even think we can imagine what kind of a pain that will be. The soul is still living, the body is not there, it will decay, but the suffering, it's not worth nothing. Well, we read here, the last verses here, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What kind of a profit do we have to gain this whole world? We have riches, glory, honor, we're known. Many of the movie stars, the rich people, they live it up, right? Perhaps in their mind, they're living it up. They have whatever they want. And you know what happens to them? We can hear it on the news. They all, one by one, they all die. And who do they leave all the riches, the glory, the fame? Someone else takes the riches. People still talk about him, but they're dead. So what shall it profit? How many we shall gain the whole world? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's why Jesus says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Follow Jesus Christ. Follow his footsteps. He leads to the heavenly mansions. If we stay close to him, we cannot go astray. We will not go back. If we see clearly and look forward and follow the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he suffered, perhaps we'll suffer too. He died and he resurrected. We will also die and we will resurrect in the resurrection of the saints. And the promise is that we will all be together in those glorious mansions, that heavenly home which God has prepared for all those who are faithful unto him, who serve him faithfully and willingly, who love the Lord. If we follow him, we will be with him. And that's the promise. So may God bless these words within our hearts, and maybe ask ourselves, who is Jesus Christ for us? What did he do for us? Those of us that made a covenant, that are children of God, we need to remind ourselves every day and meditate on all the things that Jesus has done for us, and how merciful, how great, how loving and compassionate he is. And let's never forget to thank him, to praise him, to honor him, and to come into the house of prayer, where together we can praise him and worship him and thank him. And there's so little that we can do, but if we do not try, how can we thank our Heavenly Father? So may God bless his word. I would like to speak a few words in the Serbian language also, so those that did not quite understand God's word, that they will be able to understand. And those that do not understand the language, perhaps you can read. It would be a good time to read in your own language. It's never too much when we read from the word of God. Ljubazni verni. Bear with me here.
Jesus truly is the Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Son of God in whom he is well pleased. And his word gives life. His word gives us hope. And yet we hear Peter's rebuke to the words of Jesus. And yet Jesus has an answer for him, and he has an answer for all of our questions. He says those questions need to be put behind. Those doubts and skepticism needs to be put down. And Christ's teaching and his cross need to be picked up and to follow him. Anyone who desires, has that desire to follow after Jesus Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no escaping the fact that each and every one of us and all animals and plants that are in this world will die. There's no escaping that physical death. What do we cling to when that time comes? If we were to preserve the things that this world esteems and values and cling to that and preserve that and save our life, we will lose everything. Yet the promise of God is that if we would cling to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, though these eyes will close in death, we will find life. And this is the only hope that is given in this whole world. And it is because of what Jesus said here. He would be rejected of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. But after 3 days, he will rise again. The hope of his resurrection, that we can be able to partake in his resurrection. is a blessed promise to all those that would follow after Jesus Christ, who take up his cross and also partake in his sufferings. It is not futile. There's precious promise to be taken. So may the words of Jesus Christ, his precious promises, and his abiding presence be with us to guide us and to still our hearts that when they fret and when they question, when they wonder, and that we would let the word of Jesus Christ abide in us richly to his honor and to his glory. Amen.